Hallelujah. Open up to James chapter 1. This is a big pinch, you know, big pinch. And open up also Proverbs chapter 12. I love it when you find eternal truths that even under the shadow, they do not change, you know. And the reason they don't change is, see, Jesus told us to have the faith of God. Mark 11:22. And the best translation of that says, have God's own faith or have the God kind of faith. But the way God releases his faith when he wants something, here we go all the way back to Genesis, you know, the earth was dark and without form. The Holy Spirit was there brooding over the deep. God wanted light and there wasn't light. But just wanting something, a lot of people want stuff. How many want stuff, huh? You know? Wanting it is not the same as releasing your faith to get it. So the way God does it with his faith, when he wants something, God the Father conceives everything. The Holy Spirit is there to manifest everything. The Holy Spirit was brooding, incubating over the face of the deep. But nothing happened until the second member of the Godhead, who is called the Word. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. By him was everything created, the Word. Because nothing happened. How God releases his faith, even when he knows what he wants and the power is there to produce it, God himself releases his faith by the spoken word. In the King James, it says, let there be light, and that's okay. But the Hebrew, I love how it says it, light be, and light was. That's exactly the way our faith should work. We're supposed to be imitators of our Father God. You'll find this principle Old Testament and New Testament because it's how God functions. It's how faith works. Faith always believes in the heart, says with the mouth. God, it seems like in this season, this first season of this year, he's bringing together all of the pieces of the message through the fasting teaching that Mark is doing. Here he's bringing back confession, something that we've all known for a long time, but some of us have kind of dropped the ball on it. But I'm telling you, you're not going to change the Word of God. You are going to have what you say when what you say agrees with what's in your heart in abundance. It's just that's it. What you really believe in your heart, when you say that, that's what you have. Now, the good news is you can change what's in your heart in abundance. That's called meditation. That's called confession unto. That's called a study, renewing the mind. But you can change your whole perception of yourself. You can change who God changed who you really are. You're changing yourself to believe what God changed you into. It's like, I have given you the land. Now go at once and possess it. Glory to God. That's good stuff right there. So did you get the pinch? Okay. James and Proverbs 12. Okay. So let's do James chapter 1. I just want to blast you again with this verse. I like verses that blast you. You know, you come to church and you smell good and you're dressed up and you look nice and we're well fed today. And you come to church and maybe you're ready for a nice gentle message and my job is to blast you. To blast the complacency right out of you, you know. So in verse 26, if any man among you, and I'm pretty sure this applies to women. If any person among you seems to be religious, what does that mean? Look right, talk right, smell right, act right, come to church, be nice at least at church, do all of those things, you know. But he bridles not his tongue. Let's say it a different way. You don't change what you're saying. You don't put control over your mouth so that the words that come out of your mouth have discipline. If you don't do that, what does it say? If he doesn't bridle not his tongue, you deceive your own heart. And this man's religion is vain. That word vain is just what you're afraid it meant. Useless, powerless, produces no effect. That is not revival. So we taught this morning. I thought the Holy Ghost did a really good job. I'm eager to hear that one again myself. I loved how he put that all together out of the first chapter of James. We have to change what we say. See, God has done his part. We're really talking about the renewing of the mind here. The church is too conformed to the world, and I'm not talking about in a sin way right now, although that's true too. But the church thinks too much like the world. What the world calls impossible, we call impossible. What the world says, well, there's no real power to Christianity. They're just the same as we are. Well, shame on us. Shame on us. It's not supposed to be that way. They didn't think Jesus was the same as them. We're supposed to walk as he walked, talk as he talked, and have the same results he had. Well, in this first quarter of the year, while we're reacquainting ourselves with fasting and with tongues, and let's also reacquaint ourselves with confession, and that put a watch, it's out of Psalms 141, verse 3, I think it was, set a watch upon my lips, O Lord, set a watch upon my lips. And if you do that, the Holy Spirit will help you. You'll have a slight hesitation right before you're about to say that dumb, stupid thing that's opposite of what God says. You'll have a moment hesitation where you don't say it and you go, oh, I'm not going to say that. And see, if it's not in your heart in abundance, you have to run your spiritual Rolodex. What's a verse? What's a verse? What's a verse? By his stripes, I'm healed. And you started to say, oh, this back is killing me. You put a watch on your lips and you, I won't say that. I'll say, by his stripes, I was healed. See? Well, let's look at this. He says, now, if you don't bridle your tongue, I want to say it enough different ways where it impacts us. I want it to be real. If you don't change what you're, see, you're just not free to say every thought that comes into your head. You're not. That's what that's saying. You got to put a bridle. You got to discipline yourself. You say what God says. From this morning's lesson, that is the wisdom of God. That's God's wisdom right there. He gave you his wisdom. This is what he believes. Why don't we say what he says? See, without really realizing we're doing it, we're making ourselves gods when we choose to say opposite of that. We're saying, I know who I am. Who are you? Well, I'm only the great I am. Yeah, but you say this about me, and I say, I don't see that as being true. Well, who made you a god? It's the same sin as Adam in the garden. I'm going to go by what I see. I'm going to go by what I feel. Okay. Are you blasted yet? That verse blasts me. I don't know if it blasts you. I just want to repent all over myself. I think about everything I've said in the last month even. God. All right, so pinch. Now go back to Proverbs. I want you to see this just as plain as anything out of the Old Testament too. And I could have picked a whole bunch of verses. Proverbs is full of how important it is what you say. I'm just going to look at a very few. Let's look at Proverbs 12. Look at verse 14. A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his what? By the fruit of his mouth. A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth. What you say affects what you have. That fruit it's talking about there, it's what you have. You know, it's like Adam in the garden. All the fruit was available to him except for that one tree. Well, how do I obtain the fruit from God's garden? With your mouth. Look at chapter 13. Look at verse 1. A wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. Well, God's word tells us what we should be saying. Okay? Now look at this. Verse 2. A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the transgressor shall eat violence. Notice verse 3. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life. I should just end the study right now. I mean, there it is. You know, it doesn't get any more plain. That ought to just blast you. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that opens wide his lips, that means he just says whatever he feels like saying. He that opens wide his lips could possibly come into some difficult times. Is that what it says? Shall have destruction. Shall have it. That's why I didn't look it up, but in a multitude of words, there is no lack of transgression. You remember that one? In a multitude of words, there is no lack of transgression. You talk too much, say too much, say opposite to what God says, and wonder why all hell is breaking loose. Wonder why we're powerless. I have this vision all the time. It's recurring. It comes to me. Every time I hear that, and I always hear the same verse. I see a giant. It's just exactly like the giant that the little people held down with ropes and everything. Gulliver's Travels. But it's always that image, just like that, of this giant person. And this is like, it's a giant held down, when really that giant, got these little bitty tiny ropes, holding down this giant, which really, if he just rose up, he'd be able to just rise up if he wanted to. But I see this vision, and I know it's the church. And we're being held down by little demons that don't have no power any more over you than a gnat. Because Jesus said, "Behold, I give you power. I give you authority over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means hurt you." But you hear people, Christians, talking, "Oh, the devil's after me. The devil's causing so much trouble." And so the whole church, I see it like tied down, immobile, ineffective by these little devils. And I always hear the same verse. Awake to righteousness and sin not. What does that mean? Awake. We're asleep to it. We don't even realize who we are. We're going through life in kind of a fog. We're going through life in a slumber state. It's like it doesn't seem real to us. We're back. I know all these verses are true. I know what Ephesians says, and I know I'm a new creature, but it doesn't seem real to me. We need to awake to righteousness, to who we really are. We shouldn't be afraid of the devil every day. The devil's supposed to be afraid of us. He was sure afraid of Jesus. Those devils would tremble and cry out, "Have you come to torment us before the time?" I'd like to say yes. You betcha. Come to kick your booty out of town in Jesus' name. You know? Well, that's not going to happen as we just go through life and we hear the same things as the world. We read the same things as the world. We say the same things as the world. And we wonder why we're not different. And I'm not even talking about sin. I'm just talking about the way we think. You know? And still our tendency, if we're not careful, we see a deaf person. And, my first thought, it's getting better, but used to it was really bad. I'd see a deaf person because I like to give. My first thought was, gee, I wonder if I could get them a hearing aid. I don't think that was Jesus' first thought. Jesus' first thought is, they don't have to stay deaf. Blind doesn't have to stay blind. Lame doesn't have to stay lame. Come here, bring him to me. Glory to God. But it's the renewing of the mind. And I am glad I go to this church. Although in one way it scares the bejabbers out of me. Because I'm so accountable. It's not like I don't know what to do. It's not like I've sat in the first church of the first bunch. What was the name of that we, Sue and I, saw? We took that trip recently and we actually saw the fourth first church of Jesus or something like that. It was the fourth first, and I went, what? We drove around the block and come back to look at it again. Does it really say that? It was the fourth first church of something. I don't want to say, what in the world? You know, the fourth first church. How can you have the fourth first? I don't understand that. You know, I feel so blessed that I haven't been amongst the frozen chosen for this whole time and sit under false doctrine where I just don't know what to do. I mean, they're not nearly as accountable as us. Lord, we know the tools. And it's all free by grace. I mean, here we go again. You know, this. Listen, you're never going to earn squat from God. Get that straight. You're never going to be more righteous. You're never going to be more his child. He's never going to love you any more than he does right now. He loves you completely. You are accepted in the beloved. You are loved. You're his favorite. Pat, pat, pat. But that doesn't mean he hasn't given us tools of instruction. Yes, sir. I know we've been here a lot. Just back up a little bit to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. Now, this is written to born-again people. It's written to children of God just like us. This is these Hebrews were people that grew up in a Jewish home. And how do I please God, Daddy? Well, you keep the law. And that's how they grew up, and that's the way they understood it. But then someone came and preached Christ and him crucified to them, and they wound up getting saved. But then the devil comes and trying to put them back under the law. Get them to go back to trusting in the law of Moses and rejecting the blood of Jesus. Well, This instruction comes to them by the writer of Hebrews, and this, we're coming to the conclusion. I mean, he's been like a lawyer all through this whole book, just precept upon precept, why the new covenant is better than the old covenant, that this covenant is established upon better promises, and so forth and so on. But here at the, I love this here at the end, he kind of leaves religion, and he starts talking about family. See, Christianity, what we're really in is not a religion. We're really in a family. And your father loves you. You're his favorite. When you wake in the morning, it brightens his eyes. You understand what I mean? You know, I'm telling you right now, I am his favorite. And so are you. He loves you. But that doesn't mean he doesn't have instruction for you. So this part here, he starts talking about a father to a son. A father to a son. He says, verse 5, Hebrews 12, 5. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children, my son. Now, he's not talking about my church member here. He's not talking about my pew sitter. You know, yes, we're in church, and well, we're not sitting on pews, but he's talking about my son. This is what Christianity is. It's a family. That's what God's heart. That's why him and Abraham got along so well. Neither one of them was interested in starting a religion. Abraham wanted children. God wanted children. Okay, so he says, my son. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Now, and that's not so hard to understand. Listen, that's scourging. He doesn't, you know, now, again, in the fourth first church, they might tell you that, see that car wreck, that was God scourging you, or that cancer that came on you, that was God scourging. You don't ever see Jesus doing anything like that. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Well, what is the scourging? Well, you know exactly what it is. Just try and tell a lie and get away with it. You tell that lie, and if you're in fellowship with the Lord, you tell that lie. Now, like Mark said, you might do it, but you're not doing it without the whooping, unless you've already seared your conscience. You tell that lie and try and walk away like you didn't. Man, on the inside of you, that scourging is there. Same thing if you try and steal something. Same thing if you try and, you know, anything that's against the new nature, he'll scourge you. But then there's also instruction in his word. In his word, like, bridle your tongue. Say what I say. Say what I say, God says. This is instruction. He says, so verse 7, if you endure chastening, if you'll endure the instruction, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits? And live. And boy, they got it right in that verse. They actually put a little S there. The father of your reborn nature. Well, one of the instructions, he is full of instruction. What father is not? My father, I'm telling you, I love O.R. Carpenter. O.R. was only had an eighth grade education. The man has 5 patents. Okay? Smart man. Makes me wonder what would have happened if he'd really had a college education. He's a smart man, just a smart man, full of instruction. Trust me, I try and do something, my father had instruction. That wasn't always what I wanted to hear. You're not doing it right. You know? But I'm telling you, I learned over time to endure the chastening. There's part of you doesn't like it. I want to do it this way. Well, okay, do it that way. Doesn't turn out real well. You learn over time. Father knows best. Father knows best. And you start doing it his way. Well, in this season, he's saying, all of the tools that I've given you, our Father, that we are so blessed at this church, the praying in tongues, assimilation of the word, meditating the word in whole images, fasting, confession of the word, spending time in worship, all of those things, he doesn't love you anymore whether you do them or whether you don't do them. These are tools that he has given us where you can change if you want to. See? I want revival. I'm glad he loves me too much to leave me the way I am. Y'all see the best of Gary. Sue sees the worst, and she loves me anyway. You know? And God loves me even more than her, and that's hard for me to believe. I can't understand she loves me, much less God. But I'll receive it because he says he does. Okay. He is a father. And in this season, he is training us. Everything in me wants to go back and reteach that first chapter of James right now. Let's go back just a part of it. Go back to chapter 1. It's just two pages over, two or three. James chapter 1. This wisdom thing. What is? See, I didn't get it for years. It does apply to personal direction. If you need wisdom from God in the sense of, should I marry this one or should I marry that one? Should I live in this city? Should I live in that city? Should I have this job? Should I have that job? There is personal direction for you that comes as you spend time, especially with the Holy Ghost, because he's the one that's been sent to lead and guide you. Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. I'm going to provide for you. Well, an orphan has to find his own way. An orphan has to get his own provision. But he says, I'm not going to leave you like that. I'm going to leave you the Holy Ghost. So as you spend time with the Holy Ghost, you get that leadership. But really what he's talking about here is pretty much the power that's available to all of us whenever we're faced with temptation. And honey, everybody is. Everybody's faced with it. You say, well, I don't know what to do, man. This thing keeps defeating me. It just keeps defeating me. I'd like to endure and be this guy who receives the crown, but I keep getting defeated. And he says, well, you need to ask wisdom of God. Well, what wisdom would that be? What does God say about that? See, we went through that this morning. What does God say about that? And I led you in that confession, that the one that I did. Now, that one just happened to do with the death of the body out of Romans 6, that I had to start saying about myself what the Word says about me. I am dead to sin. Boy, everything in me, you follow me around and take videos, you could, you know, if the world, they would say, well, everything he's saying is a lie. I'm smoking like a freight train. That guy is, he says he's dead to sin. Look at him. He's not dead to sin. But I am dead to sin. Well, no, he's not. Well, I'm going, where does the world getting their evidence from? What they see, what they hear, what they feel. Where am I getting my evidence from? My father said, well, which one is truth? Jesus said, Father, thy word is truth, and that truth will change your facts. But it doesn't change your facts until you start using God's truth the same way that he uses it, by releasing your faith. Well, he doesn't just think it away. He speaks it. And then the Holy Spirit performs it. Now, when God speaks, he only speaks once. When you start speaking this, you are in the faith is coming process. Faith is coming process, see? When I first started confessing those things, like, sin has no dominion over me. Puff, puff, puff. Sin has no dominion. I'm getting a lot of evidence to the contrary every time that I even say it, because I still see myself smoking. I feel the addiction. But at least I started saying it. And it's like that you've built this dam. The dam is your tongue. And what you're doing now, you've got a reservoir behind you, like a dam, like the gates on a dam. You know, and when you first build that thing, that on the lakeside, it's empty. The rains have to come and have to start filling that up. Well, when you first start confessing the word in an area where you've been defeated, it's like you're taking a bucket, a bucket of God's word, a bucket of faith, and you're putting it in your reservoir. And you say it again. You take that bucket and you're filling up your reservoir. You're praying that the rains come. But your faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You're starting this journey of renewing your mind to start thinking like God thinks. I'm telling you, with a 40-year addiction that I had, 40 years of evidence, man, I needed a reservoir filled up, because I had a reservoir of unbelief on the inside of me. I had 40 years of proof that I couldn't get free. I had to start. I am dead to sin. I'm buried with Christ. Sin has no dominion over me. I live under righteousness and holiness. Bucket. Say it again. Another bucket. Say it again. Another bucket. Faith is coming. Faith is coming. Then you add fasting in there. You start limiting the Here we go again. You pray in tongues. You confess. It's building up the spirit man on the inside. And really, you're building up your soul also. See, we're back to James. What did he say that as you receive the engrafted word, what is it saving? Not saving your spirit, is it? Says it's able to save your soul. Our souls have got to be renewed. That's James's way of saying Romans 12, verse 2. That he's just saying this engrafted word has the ability to save your soul. Paul said it this way. He says, don't be like the world anymore, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. The saving of your soul, the renewing of your mind. It's exactly the same thing. But I want it to happen overnight, don't we all? I want to fast one day and lose 30 pounds too. That ain't happening. I mean, I ain't found it to happen. No. Endurance is the key. I heard that somewhere. Endurance is the key. Where did I hear that? Oh, the very first words that the Holy Spirit ever spoke through prophecy at Pastor Dave, the very first meeting of the prayer center. Any of you that haven't ever read it, it's out there in the foyer on the left-hand side as you go out on the wall. Endurance is the key. See, and really, in James chapter 1, he starts off talking about endurance in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Nobody has any trouble with that. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, and that word there is better translated endurance. But let endurance have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. There is an enduring. There is a standing and an enduring, a pressing toward the mark. Here, all these messages, I mean, I'm not doing this on purpose. They're just floating up because it's the same Holy Ghost. He's merging and melding his mind into these messages. Let's go to that. That's Philippians 3. There is a pressing. And I've got to warn you guys, I'm telling you, there are these ultimate grace people that are trying to infiltrate the church right now that's going to tell you that you don't have to do nothing. That is not scriptural. You can't find Bible for that. Just sit on your keister and you'll wind up being perfect and in revival. No, you won't either. You'll be the same mess a year from now that you are today. How do you know that? Go check the Fourth First Church. They're not pressing, most of them, and they love God. I'm not saying they don't love God. They do love God, and they're serving God, and I understand that, but they're not pressing towards this mark. All right? Paul, if anybody had religious credentials, it would be Paul. You know, he tells all about it here. He says, you know, verse 4, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, that was the strictest sect, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. I mean, this man, he was the pinnacle. He was the when it comes to religion, this man was the pinnacle of his day. And he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless. See, and that aspect, that ultimate grace message is true. You could not save yourself. There was nothing good you could do. There was nothing you could do to earn it. Nothing you could do to change what you are. I love the proverb, can the leopard change its spots? No, it can't. But God did for us what we could not do for ourselves. We could not change our nature. So God did what we could not do, and he did it all free by grace through the finished work of Jesus Christ. He made you a new creature. And it's all God. You're his handiwork. That's all true. And that's why we say in your spirit, you are accepted in the beloved. I'm telling you, the day that little Lily Cakes came into this world, my little granddaughter, Cole, if you're listening, you too, buddy. You're just older than her. The day that Lily Cakes was born, I mean, that girl was accepted in my beloved. I'm telling you, I loved her. She hadn't done anything good, bad, or otherwise. It didn't make any difference. She is my granddaughter, and you be careful what you say. I'll defend her to my last breath. Everything I have is hers. You understand what I'm saying? And that's all by grace. It doesn't mean I don't want her to grow up to be a good person. See? We're accepted. You're his by grace. He has made us what we are. But then, as a father, he wants to tutor us. He wants to take us under his wing. He wants to personally train us and teach each one of us individually, like you're the only child he has, how to function in this kingdom. Well, that's going to take instruction that's different from what the world's providing. You know, the world says if you want to have a great life, be rich, be famous. Well, that's not God's way. I mean, so you can be rich, but only if you're rich unto God. See? Preaching myself happy here. Anyway, Paul was talking about everything that was counted, that I counted gain to me, I counted loss for Christ. And I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Boy, now that is it. Gary, why does God answer your prayers? Well, that's not because of my righteousness, which is by the law, I'm telling you right now. It's because I'm found in him. Found in him. That's why I have access to God. It's by through one spirit we all have access to God. Because he's my father. Now that does not mean that he doesn't notice when I mess up. My earthly father did. What do you think it means when he says, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord? Honey, if you're doing everything perfect, there ain't no chastening. But everybody says he chastens every son. Why? Because we all mess up. He's trying to cause us. See, you remember the ultimate purpose of God? We're not going to look at it right now, but in Romans 8, search it out for yourself. The purpose of God is that we be conformed to the image of his son. Honey, that's going to take tutoring. That's going to take change. That takes a pressing, and it's this very pressing that Paul talks about here, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And if you accomplish that, by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press. There is a pressing. It's a pressing against the flesh. It's a rowing upstream against the current of the world. It's fasting when everything your flesh wants to do is feasting. Don't ask me how I know so much about that. There's a pressing. Oh, no, no, it's all by grace. You don't have to do anything. And why does Paul say we press? We press. And God gave us the tools to press with. And I thank God I'm going to a church where I learned what the tools are. See? If you go to the Fourth First Church, I may keep that. I like that. The Fourth First Church, they just think, you know, well, be nice, pay your tithes, make cupcakes for the poor, and that's it. Enjoy your life. Go to heaven. Doesn't matter. Apostles have passed away. Miracles has passed away. All that's passed away. Just be nice, pay your tithes, and go to heaven. Well, and you can't. There's a lot of people going to be in heaven just like that. Takes very little pressing, except you got to learn how to make cupcakes. But anyway, that doesn't sound like this. Does that? This sounds like pressing. I got to press towards the mark. What mark? Being made conformable unto his death. Go to Romans 8. Being made conformable unto his death. Verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is what? Boy, my body don't think it's dead. My body, when I was trying to quit nicotine, my body convinced me it was going to smooth kill me. It, you know, it was real nice for the first hour. I quit smoking. Okay, fine. About an hour later, starts negotiating with me. Says, if you don't give me, what do you mean, giving me nicotine for 42 years and cutting me off cold turkey? If you don't give me some nicotine, I'm going to make it uncomfortable for you. That was like hour after hour one. By hour four, My flesh, this says, is dead. My flesh was going, I will kill you. You will die. You will not make it. This is your last day on the planet. You give me nicotine. You give me nicotine. Y'all never hear that sometimes when you're fasting, right? Anyway, I will kill you. The flesh doesn't think it's dead. What evidence do you have that the flesh is dead? Right there it is. Right there. You have God's word. The body is dead because of sin. Well, boy, I'm telling you, it resists that truth. There is a pressing I have found. The spirit is life because of righteousness. Come on down to verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. Boy, and if there's any place you need a little S, it's in right here. But if you through the Spirit, and I know in the King James that's a capital S, but that is not talking about the Holy Ghost there. That is talking about the new nature. That is talking about that born-again Spirit that you received on the inside of you. Now, the first time he mentions the Holy Spirit here is verse 16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit. Now, you have both mentioned in the same verse. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit. Or you could say it this way. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our new nature. But up until this point, he has been drawing the contrast between the spiritually dead man in Romans 7 who has God's law and with his mind he wants to keep it, but he has no nature to keep it. So he keeps being powerless to keep God's law. But the new birth is Romans 8 verse 1. The law of the Spirit of life has made me free. Or verse 2. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. You got born again. Well, now he says, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit, little s, through the new nature, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. I like how Mark did it this morning, remembering Pastor Dave. Let's see now, what does mortify mean? What does that mean now? I know what a mortician is. Let's see, if I spend the night in a mortuary, and a mortician does his work on me, by morning, I will be mortified. And I won't sin anymore. Another word you could use is mortar. Like you take two bricks and you can move the bricks. But if you join them together with mortar and you let that dry, the bricks become mortified. You ever try and push a brick wall? Can't push them anymore. Why? You can't move it. Why? It's been mortified. And it's through the new nature. Through the new nature that you mortify, put to death the deeds of the body. Isn't that good stuff? You should. And that's really verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God. And again, that should be little s. Now, there is a leadership that comes by the Holy Spirit. But this is not talking about that. This is talking about being. This is James chapter 1 right here. This is where your new nature, through the power of your new nature, you overcome temptation. You put to death the deeds of the body. It is through. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That particular word for sons means it's the bar mitzvah age. You know what a bar mitzvah is in the Jewish? It's a 12-year-old, right? 12 years old, they have a bar mitzvah. And the celebration is our son today becomes, he was a child, today he is a man, ready, mature enough to participate in the family business. Well, when you get to the place where you're led by the Spirit instead of by the flesh, let's take some practical examples. Mark's teaching today, the flesh wants the Krispy Kreme donut, but you're being led by the Spirit and it's fasting time. Now, who's going to win? Flesh goes, give me that donut or I will kill you. And you says, no, I said I was going to fast. Well, the flesh wars against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. You know, if you're at the place where your spirit wins and you walk away and you give the donut to the homeless person, or do whatever. You were led by the Spirit right there. You're starting to graduate. You're starting to have a bar mitzvah. You're getting to the age where you can be used in the family business, which is the kingdom of God. Okay? From my teaching today, how would you apply that? You get a real pain in an area where you've been believing God for your healing. And a pain just shoots through your, let's say in my case, my back. Y'all know I've been healed. I've had wonderful opportunities to believe the devil. But let's just say a pain just shoots like fire through my back, right in that same place where it used to hurt before.
Oh, if I'm not being led by the Spirit, if I'm still being led by the flesh, I'll say one of those dumb, stupid things opposite to the Word of God and say, my back is killing me. Yeah, lots of power there. But I've asked God to set a watch upon my lips. And instead of saying that, I have just a moment and go, that's not the instruction I received from my Father. That's not what the Word of God says about me. No, it's same pain. Felt the same way, but out of my mouth comes, thank you, Lord. By the stripes of Jesus, I was healed. Why not say that? Why not say that? Why not grow up and be led by the Spirit? Why not have my mouth? Why not let my spirit have control of my mouth instead of letting the flesh have control of my mouth? That's good right there. That was good right there. So you just say anything and everything that agrees with the world, you're really still being led by the flesh when it comes to your mouth. You're letting the flesh have control of your mouth. You're just another flesh. You're really a spirit creature allowing fleshly control of your lips. Sad. God looks at us in that condition. He loves you. You're his best. You're his favorite. But he says, not ready for prime time. Not really ready for the ministry yet. Still dominated by the flesh in the area of his words. So he's still going to reap a lot of destruction. Remember that from Proverbs? He that opens wide his mouth, he that has no discipline on his mouth, shall have destruction. Y'all getting anything out of this? So all I know to tell you, this is calling in the lost. Now we particularly here make intercession for people, family members and loved ones. We lift them up before God. We call their name out. We ask God to cast the net over them, send laborers into the harvest. We believe God hears us when we pray. We believe we receive them into kingdom by our faith. We put them in that place called done. Every now and then we have to cycle around and teach that again. But from that place forward, now what do? We call them saved. We call them healed. We call them filled with the Holy Ghost. We call them everything that the Word of God says. Why? Because we are establishing with our lips the fruit that God wants in the earth. And that's the way he uses his faith. That's the same way we should use our faith. Amen? This keeps coming to me, and it seems like such a simple thing, but I do not intend to disobey him now after going this far. So he wants to hear this. Say, my religion is not in vain. I do not deceive my own heart. I put a bridle on my tongue, and I say about me only what my Father says about me. I have a bridle on my tongue. I'm not free to say just any old thing. I say what my Father says. What He says I am, that's who I am. What He says I have, that's what I have. What he says I can do, that's what I can do. Hallelujah. See, I receive with meekness, with teachability, this engrafted word, which will save my soul. Hallelujah. Amen. It becomes worship. It really is. The first message I ever taught at the prayer center, the title was, When Confession Becomes Worship. It does. You'll be confessing the word, and when that truth starts dawning upon, when the day star starts breaking across your mind, and you really start to get it. Now you know you're intelligent people. You heard it first two or three times. You said it, but when His truth, like it dawns on you. We use the phrase "it dawns on you," like the day star, and all of a sudden you go, "How could I have been so stupid? How could I have not seen this before?" And when that happens, honey, you are changed. He had me walk the floor and confess those three verses hour after hour, 4 hours a day, days, weeks, months. I hate to admit that my soul was so messed up it took that level of confession. I'll never forget the day star rose. I describe it as I was in one room, my life, and suddenly I stepped across a threshold into a different room. A different room of abundance. And I've never gone back. It's never been the same since. Now, we've had our struggles and our fights, but it's been, I can believe God for more money now in an instant than it could have in a year back then. You know? You grow in these things. Amen. Okay, I think that's enough for tonight.